your copy of your scriptures in Genesis chapter 24 today. Genesis chapter 24.
This is a long chapter. We will be reading all of it. How have we gotten here to this long chapter in Genesis? We've come here through the Lord's Prayer. We've gotten to the third petition. And we've now come to consider what is the will of God. And we've gone through the Ten Commandments. And we've now come to the seventh. And so we must treat of this issue. This issue of the seventh commandment, which has to do with marriages, with divorce, what the Bible teaches about it. And especially now, how we ought to be married. How ought we to seek a spouse? Well, this is the chapter to go to for that topic. And so we will deal with it from it. Now, I know it's a long chapter. It is our custom to stand during the reading. But if you're not able, please feel free to remain seated. But as you are able, I do invite you to stand as we read Genesis chapter 24. Hear the word of the Lord. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, "Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." And the servant said unto him, "Peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest?" And Abraham said unto him, "Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again." And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and he went to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, 'Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink,' and she shall say, 'Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also,' let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring and a half a shekel weight, and took bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head, and he worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and the bracelets upon his sister's hand, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man. And behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and he gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat, and he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my father's house, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord, before whom I walk, will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath, when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down unto the well, and she drew water, and said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste, and she let down her pitcher from her shoulder, and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her, and I said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face, and the bracelets upon her hand. And I bowed down my head, and I worshipped the Lord, and I blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his own son. And now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her, go. Let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose, and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, and they followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and she covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Thus is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. You got to add to your faith patience as we read this very long chapter, and I thank you for that. I sat after receiving a phone call of tears, not knowing exactly what was going on with my best friend. I hung up, told him I'll be right there. He only lived about 15 minutes away. I drove to his house, and I entered the house, and the house was empty. And he was sobbing. While he was at work, his wife had come, took the children, and took the best of the furniture. The house was mostly empty, such that we had to sit on the floor. And I said nothing because there was nothing to say. I just wept along with him. It was a marriage that was no longer a marriage. About a year following that, he was divorced. She had left him, was not willing to reconcile. He was deserted. This is a marriage that I desire for none of you to have to experience. Fathers, grandfathers, it all starts here when you're seeking marriage. This is God's way of ensuring protection for your daughter, for your son. But we must go about this seeking a spouse according to God's word. Genesis 24 lays down for us principles. There's not a chapter in the Bible that would be a manual for how to seek a spouse. But indeed, this is a chapter which gives us the principles by which we may do this. Remember, we're Protestants. We believe that this Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is sufficient for everything in faith and life. Therefore, how to seek a wife, how to seek a husband, falls under that category. But you see, the world does not want to use the Bible for that. The world wants to be free. The world wants to make its own stories of how to do this without looking to the divine principles. And so, children, I try to take the message, especially during this time of having this hot air on your face and everything else. I want to give you these three principles ahead of time that you may know them as we go through and talk about them. The first principle I want you to see from God's word is who God says is the agent for seeking marriage. The agent. And then I want to go through and show you how to seek marriage. And we're going to look at it in two different ways. How to seek marriage providentially. And then how to seek marriage consensually. That means with consent. That means with each party in the covenant having the will to say yes. So let us look at these things. It's going to require for us to pull from the rest of Scripture as we look at this. But this is the proper way to read Scripture. As Protestants, we do not isolate the Scriptures in little verses. We never do that. Every single verse, every single chapter is to be read in light of every verse of the Bible and every chapter from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22. To the end. And so we're going to try to do that here today with God's help. Let us first look at what the agent is who is to seek for marriage. We see this in verse 2. And this comes in the context, and I'll give you just 2 seconds of context. Genesis chapter 22, Abraham hears a report of how his family is doing about 500 miles north. They're doing well. God is blessing them. They are covenantally with the God of Abraham. They're being left in Haran was not to say it was to be another land, another religion. They left Abraham from Ur to partake of the promises which were given to Abraham. We do know there was a falling out, and that was Laban's family, where there was a falling out in this. We know from Rachel and her idols. However, we know from the text that there was a faithfulness up in Haran towards Jehovah. And Abraham, I want you to see this in him. He was old and he was well stricken. Isaac was about 40. And he had not, knowing that the promises were going to go through Isaac and that it required marriage for it to happen, he needed seed from Isaac. I think it's a good deduction to make that Abraham was somewhat negligent toward the promises. And so the Lord took Sarah in chapter 23. You would think that the news of his family up north would help him spur. Well, maybe Isaac can get a wife from there. But he did not. But God takes Sarah, and maybe he starts to think, before I start looking for a wife for me, maybe I should for Isaac. And so we can see in Abraham fathers such as ourselves. Fathers who, just in the busyness of life, it's hard to think about marriage for our children. It's never too early. Young children, it's not too early to know that God has called you to marriage unless there's these 3 things in your life. Otherwise, you ought to be thinking about it, talking to mom about it. It ought to be a conversation in the house, in the home, about your marriages, maybe 10 years from now, maybe less. We see that Abraham took this responsibility upon himself in verse 2. Abraham said in his old age to his servant. Notice the Holy Spirit tells us he was stricken. Abraham could not get around. He couldn't make the 500 mile journey up north to Haran. He couldn't do it. If they did 20 miles a day, 5 week journey. Think about that. He was too feeble. He needed a proxy. The agent which was made responsible for finding a wife for Isaac was Abraham. But since Abraham was weak, he had his servant, which ruled his whole house, do it on his behalf. Many of you are kind of wondering, well, does that mean my dad and my mom are also responsible for finding me a husband and a wife? We look to the scriptures, we find that the answer is yes. I want to drive this home because this is not what the culture tells you. You're an American. You're an American woman. You're an American man. And this is your choice. And indeed, there's an element of that which is true. And we will get there. But it's not exclusively. You're a woman. You're a young man under authority. And we can prove this from the scriptures by going to Numbers 30. And we can see in here, in Numbers 30, in verses 3 to 5, if you want to look it up later, that the woman, if she were to take a vow, the father could disannul it. And she would have sinned in taking a hasty vow without making sure it was okay with her authority. And God would forgive her if the father disannulled. But we were also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, last week, and during the study of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I noticed that Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks directly to the parents in verses 36 to 38. Specifically, the father. Look in verse 36. It says, "But if any man thinks that he behaves himself uncomely toward his virgin," who has the virgins? The virgins is indeed the ones which were not married. They're unmarried. And therefore, We know from this that this is referring to fathers of the family. Uncomely means unbecoming manner. It means maybe in this time and age there was persecution. We know this. And because there was persecution, we realize that the Apostle Paul was saying, hey, it's not good for all you guys to marry. You're going to be persecuted. And therefore, I'm telling you as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though there was an absolute law that you are to get married, except for these exceptions, there's now another exception, which I'm giving you with my apostolic authority. And that's during times of persecution, a father can say, I'm going to keep my virgins. I'm going to keep my unmarried women, and I'm going to keep them in my household. And I'm not going to give them out to marriage. And he said that's okay. But he said that this creates in your household, because your virgin, your unmarried daughter is burning and she wants to get married. If you give her in marriage, that's okay. You have not sinned. Even during, it's going to be difficult for her because there's times of persecution. But you may do it. And so we see that the Apostle Paul reinforces this authority of the father, the parents, especially the father as the head of the home, in this agency to seek a husband or a wife on their behalf. And we know from the text, this isn't just for daughters. Sons, you're under authority. Well, I'm above 18. I can drink on my own. Or at 21. 18, you can do other things. You can buy some cigarettes. So I can also choose my wife. On my old head now. You're not. Isaac was 40 and he was not. Abraham had the duty to seek as the agent marriage. And so what does this mean for us today? So this is not mere theory that I'm telling you today. In preparation for this sermon, I talked to elders. The Lord has made me very connected with the RP churches throughout the whole nation, because the Lord had moved our family all throughout the East and Southeast, and even the Midwest. And I have talked to fathers, Reformed Presbyterian elders from Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church and from other places that have given their daughters in marriage. They've taken this initiative. They've been the agents seeking for their daughters, seeking for their sons in marriage. And they found the Lord bless it in their lives. And I'll talk about some of the things they did as we look at it. And if I won't have time to speak everything, so if you want to talk more about it, we can do that as well. And I can even give you their contact information. But this is some of the things we see in the text about what the authority is required to do. The authority is required to scream. We see that as there's this proxy and there's this servant which Abraham commissions to do the thing he's responsible to do, to seek a wife for Isaac. And I want to talk a minute about the fact that he did this. This is gracious that he did this. You see, there was, even today, you can see this, there is fathers which are not Christians, right? There's parents which are not Christians. Some of you have no father. Your father has gone to be with the Lord. He's gone. And I want to tell you that that's okay. The Lord's provided this ability to have a proxy. Who else are you under authority? Perhaps your father has died. You have your mother. She may be that agent to seek. Perhaps your mother is gone and you have no father or mother. Or perhaps your mother is far away, or she's old and stricken, even as Abraham was. You have, if you are a Bible believer, you're a member of a church. If you're a member of a church, you have a court. And this court is made up of elders, and they can help you. They can help and be that agent to help you seek marriage. There is this cooperation between you and your authority. And we will see that later on as well. What is this authority to help you to do in seeking marriage? Well, they are to be a screener. They are to be a filterer. There's many fish in this sea, and not all the fish are healthy to eat. The authority must screen. We see Abraham doing this in verse 3. He tells the eldest servant that you must swear to do this. Don't take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites. I.e., it must be a believer. It must be a worshiper of Jehovah. But there's more to this screening besides this. This screening also, you can see it in verse 6 and in verse 8. I'm going to read it and remind you about it. He said, beware. Remember, the servant was like, well, how about if she's not willing? Do I go somewhere else? Do I bring Isaac up here? And he said, don't you dare. Beware. Don't you dare bring Isaac up there. Because the promises are here. You see, Abraham had attained to the commandments of the Lord. The Lord said, go out from Ur of the Chaldees to the promised land. And there I will bless you. And so he had made an attainment in attaining the covenant promises for his seed. And this is like today in where we have a common faith. We have certain attainments of the faith. We are reformed believers. As we are reformed believers, we have and understand what the Holy Spirit has given us in the Scriptures. We understand that it's preserved. We understand it's inspired. We understand that salvation is by faith alone. It's by grace alone. It's through Christ alone. We know these things. These attainments are that which are also something to be screened. You are not to not only make sure it's not of the daughters of the Canaanites, an unbeliever, but it's from my house. And in verse 8, specifically we see, don't even think about bringing my son to where the promises are not. Promise for him, or where they have not been attained. They haven't made it to the promised land. They're just in Haran. You see. And so this is the work of a Christian father. This is the work of a Christian proxy or authority as you seek marriage. You ought to make sure it's a believer. You ought to make sure it is a believer that can lead you. Do you see that? There can be a man which you may find very affectionate, but if he can't lead you, should he be your husband? If you are greater in leadership than he, perhaps that's not who God has providentially appointed for you. And so this is something which the Lord has given us because we know and we have in our culture this saying, love is blind. Love is blind, and therefore we need someone outside ourselves to help us in this seeking of marriage. And the divine agent God has given is Christian father, Christian mother. Christian father, lead the way. And when he hasn't given you that, he's given you the church. If you're not a member of the church, become a member of the church. That you may have some of these benefits which Christ has built in. And so as we look at this agent that seeks for marriage, I want to talk a little bit about how to seek marriage. Because we are immediately seeing this in the text from the servant. We see that he seeks with wisdom for Isaac. And these are some of the wise things we see. I want you to look at verse 10. The servant took 10 camels and he went unto the city of Nahor. There was a premeditation about him. He thought this through. He said, I'm going to go up there and I'm going to go by a well. You see, there was this wisdom in where he's seeking a wise place to look. And there's also time. We see this in verse 11. In verse 11, he says, he goes 500 miles and he goes right outside the city. Why are you going right outside the city? Because there's a well. Why are you going to a well? Because that's where the damsels go. Go to the well to find a wife. Well, he went in evening. The Holy Spirit's very clear. At the time of the evening in verse 11. Even the time. There's an emphasis in the text as well by the Holy Spirit. Even the time that women go out to draw water. And so there needs to be wisdom as the agent goes out to seek for his daughter, for his son, for his congregant, for his granddaughter, grandson,
if the parents are not in the picture, but the grandparents are, you seek with wisdom. You don't just stay in your house and say, well, he'll drop through the chimney. You know, no, you go out to the well. That's where you're going to find the man for your daughter or the daughter for your son. And so I want to take this second principle and expand on this. How to seek marriage providentially. We see it beginning, children, in verse 12. And it needs to come to us with a robust understanding of the providence of God. And so I'm going to spend a couple minutes here. And I know some of the children here, you're learning Latin. I think that's wonderful. I want to use some Latin words that you may even practice as you listen. Our forefathers, and you know this from your shorter catechism, talk about the providence of God with two terms. And that was sufficient for a time. The two terms are, and you know, if I asked the kids, they would know it because we do catechism Sunday afternoons. What is the providence of God? You would know that there's preserving and governing. And our forefathers, as they wrote these things in Latin, they would say conservatio and sustentatio, the sustaining and conserving. Okay, so this is reference to God who is preserving. But there's also the gubernatio as well. The gubernatio is that governing. And so we have this in our shorter catechism. And that was sufficient for a long time until there was a big blow up in the church. There was these heretics that came along. They were Jesuits. They were called Molinists. And they started, you know, messing around with the providence of God and saying, well, maybe we can talk about how all things happen according to this idea of middle knowledge. What's middle knowledge? I'm not going to tell you right now. But I can tell you this, it was rejected by our churches. And it was rejected with showing from the Bible that there is this idea of what's called concursus or a cooperatio. Is another way of, as they talked about it as well. This cooperation. There's this concurrence between God and the free agent. Now, I don't want to lose you here as we talk about these things. You will see the significance of this very soon. I first want to give you and show you this from the Scripture because I don't want you to just believe me because I say. I want you to see it in your Bibles. So God preserves all things. Your atoms continue to work today. The electron clouds of the electrons in your cells work today because God preserves and sustains them. We see that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. And this is talking about God, who being the brightness of His glory, this is Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, end up holding all things by the word of His power. There you got it. He's upholding, He's conserving, He's sustaining, He's preserving. And there's also a divine government in all things. There is nothing that goes unnoticed by God. Your hairs are insignificant, right? Especially some of us who don't have much of it. But God knows every number of it. He knows every sparrow. The dead bird, which lost its life outside our front doors. God knew it. God ordained it. He governed it. He guided it. But who cares about birds? God does. He's that powerful. Listen to Psalm 103. We sing about this, congregation. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus talks about the sparrows, does He not? He talks about the flowers and the way that they are adorned. But that's clear, and it's agreed upon by most in the church, even some heretics. But this was the great thing that was unfolded as we look, this idea of concursus. I want to show you in the Bible where we see this idea of concursus, and then I want to explain it to you as it relates to how we ought to seek a husband and a wife. Genesis 45, verse 5. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry. The context is Joseph, okay?
nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me here in Egypt. He's talking to his brothers. Joseph is talking to his brothers. For God did send me before you to preserve life. What? God used slavery of the brothers of Joseph? How could he concur with such a horrid thing? Isaiah 26, I'll read this to you quickly as well. Isaiah 26, verse 12. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Philippians 2:13 in the New Testament. But I don't want any of you to say, well, he only did that in the Old Covenant. Nope. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Philippians 2:13 says this. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I could give you time after time. 2 Samuel 16:11, Jehovah, he bade Shimei to curse David. Judges 14:4, you might remember that there was Samson wanting to take a wife of the people of the land. And the parents are like, oh, why? And the Holy Spirit said, he did not realize that this thing was from the Lord. The Lord concurs. He coordinates. He cooperates with our will. And I want to explain this to us and show you the properties of it. It's in this way. We are such a being that we can stand in our will, in our persons, in what is called, I think the best way, and I'll explain this a little bit, children, so don't let me lose you. There's potency. Potential, maybe we would say. We are in potential. When I say in my mind, I'm saying in my mind, I'm going to pick up this Bible. I in my will, I willed it, and in my reason, I think it's a good thing to do. It makes sense to me that I will pick up this Bible. But you see, your will of this thing remains potential. It's in potency. It must be moved from potency to actualization. It must be moved to work. And so it happens that I will this thing, and it's potential, 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 but then I actually do the work itself. And what the Bible teaches is that God is the one that moves our will. He is the unmoved mover. He is the one which moves our will from a state of potency to action. This is the teaching of the Scriptures. And it opens up a whole new door to everything. Because now when we see the northern and the southern kingdoms split apart, and we're like, oh, Rehoboam, you messed up. Yes, Rehoboam messed up. But God so controls the world that if he didn't want Rehoboam to make that mistake, he would have never allowed that will to move from potency to actualization. There is this concursus, and the properties of this concursus, as we speak about it, is that there is an absoluteness which is maintained in God. And this is what I mean. I'm going to show you from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6 says this. I'll read it for you. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. This is the great majesty of the providence of God, that he is the one who moves us from potential to action. There is an immediate concurrence by God, where he in his power, when the free agent wills, he enables it to carry out the action which it wills. The reason this is powerful, the reason this is amazing, is because of the fact that now our prayer life is totally changed. Our prayer life now is able to see that all which happens, the small things and the larger things, they are all occurring according to this concurrent act of God, where He moves every will and He worketh in all and to all. We see this in Genesis chapter 24. The great use which this has for us is we learn how to pray. We pray like the servant when he had arrived at the well. We find that he starts praying. Fathers, are you praying? Mothers, are you praying? But specifically, are you praying according to this deep understanding of the knowledge of God? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Knowledge that God is the one who brings the women to this well. God is the one who has made every woman different. And God is the one who would have this damsel not only take drink for one man, but for 10 camels. And I want the congregation to realize how huge that is. A camel can drink 50 gallons of water in 3 minutes. There was 10 of them. Do the math for me. 50 times 10. 500 gallons of water. This woman is not just giving a little glass of water. And these camels went how long? 500 miles. They're resting here at the well. And they can go for a month without drinking. And so maybe they got some drink on the way. But they are thirsty. This wonderful woman, Rebecca. A pitcher, I researched it, 3 to 5 gallons. So she takes, let's say it's 5. She was a strong woman, putting 5 gallons up on her shoulder. 5 gallons, how many times to get to 500? Because she did not merely give them a sip. She waited until the camels were totally satisfied. Divide 5 into 500. It took 100 pitchers. That woman, when he was sitting there, when we read this text and you were imagining this guy sitting here and he was just wondering at her. Yeah, he was wondering because she, like a farm woman, was working hard. She was diligent in what she was doing. 100 times drawing up pitchers of water for the camels. We need to be praying like this servant prayed. We need to be praying according to the providence of God. We see in the text, in verse 27 and verse 21, it's all over. I'm going to choose 27 and 44. I would like you to read. I'm going to mention it everywhere I saw it. In verse 12, he says, "Send me good speed this day. Show kindness unto my master Abraham." He's relying upon the providence of God and giving good speed. Verse 14, "Let the same be she that thou hast appointed." Appointed. How to seek marriage? By appointment. Here it is for thy servant Isaac. Verse 21. To know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Verse 27. The Lord led me. You see the providence there? Verse 44. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. There's a way to be in tune with the providence of God. There's a way to be in tune with understanding that the reason God is moving wills from potency to action is because of a telos, because of an end, a purpose. He's guiding all things for one end. You can be in tune with that. You can be in tune with that for your own lives. You can be in tune with that for others. And this takes prayer. And in seeking marriage, you got to be sensitive to the providence of God. You got to be in tune with what he's doing, with his telos. We see this here in the servant. We see this here in our forefathers, which counseled us to pray for that purpose. We are to pray that we may have this sensitivity to what God is doing everywhere.
He moved each and every one of your wills to be here today. That affects me. That makes me feel a burden for you. He moved the wills for those who are distracting us here today. That means something. We ought to pray accordingly. Lord, be with them. Lord, they need you. Lord, they're without you. Lord, they're lost. Glorify thy name in them. Are we praying like that? Do we see that the waitresses that we're given when we begin going into restaurants again, the waitresses we are given are appointed by God? Those who we come in contact with, who we're arm to arm with sometime here in Walmart, it's by the providence of God. We have a purpose in everything. Do you see the intricacy of the government of God in all things? You have to be able to seek a wife or seek a husband for your son or daughter. You have to. You got to be a prayer. Have constant situational prayer. This is somewhat of the meaning of the pray without ceasing. You ought to pray according to the providence of God. Children, we're going on to that last thing now. This third divine principle of how to seek for marriage, it is to be with consensus. It is to be with consent. This is something which is taught explicitly in our Westminster Confession of Faith, that the parties in marriage ought to be that which is by consent of the parties. The man and the woman. Fathers can't say, here, you two, go marry her. That's not how it happens. There has to be a consent of the parties. This is achieved through prayer in the seeing the problems of God, but it's also achieved through wisdom and through ensuring that there is consent. I want to show you this consent, and this is actually a proof text in our confession for this teaching. It goes straight to 57 and 58. You can look that up in chapter 24 of the confession. It proof texts this. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and they said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And I asked the question, you know, it seems like she's just consenting to going at this time. It seems like it's what it's saying. But as I read our forefathers on this, and as I looked at the whole chapter, that's why we had to read the whole chapter, not just a little bit of it, I came to see that this was indeed the teaching of these verses. We can see that from verse 39. If you go to verse 39, you'll see, I'm going to go to verse 5, and it's reproduced in verse 39. Okay, verse 5, it says, and the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And then it's reproduced in verse 39 in regard to the authorities also needed the consent. This consent goes two ways. Children, your parents have to consent to the marriage. That's the teaching of the Word of God from Numbers 30, but also here. Because where we see the woman must consent in verse 5, it's also said in verse 39, you see, and it was understood, for eventually the woman will not follow me. And then it goes on to say, notice what he says in verse 40. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel. Thou shalt be clear from this my oath, verse 41, when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one. You see, the authority has to consent, but the woman has to as well. And this becomes even more clear when we realize from Deuteronomy that there was a time where the contract of betrothal, oh yeah, you can marry, can be broken. There was a time where it was up to a year, a betrothal could actually be taken back by the authority. So any time that elapsed between the betrothal and the marriage up to a certain time was allowed to have that broken. I think you can read that in, if I remember right, it was Deuteronomy, I believe it. I'm going to find it for you. I do have it written down. And I want to mention it.
Leviticus. Excuse me, it was Leviticus 25. You can read that for yourself to see. And it brings a whole new light to verse 55. When the damsel, when they say, let her abide a few days, and you can see that in the original there, it could even mean a year, or at the least 10 days, 10 months. You can see that's even a long time for them to say, you know what, we did say that, but according to Leviticus, we're just going to take that back, okay? And we're going to, we have other plans for her. There's a threatening here when there's this time which is elapsing between her coming down to the land 500 miles away south. And therefore, the servant says, don't hinder me. Do you see that? That's very important. The Holy Spirit is showing us that there's a hindering if there was any delay. She must go. There must be a consensus. There must be the daughter, Rebecca, saying, I will go. I will marry this man. There won't be any waiting period. No betrothal where my mom and my dad can cut it off according to the law. And you can say, oh, well, the law of Moses wasn't given yet. Well, yeah, well, the law of Moses wasn't given yet either when there was offerings given. But we know that the law showed these offerings, which God required. And yet it was required between Cain and Abel that it be by blood. And so it's very clear that the law of Moses was not giving something which God made up, but it was something which was required. How to seek for marriage consensus is to make sure that you're so sensitive to the providence of God that both parents and those who are to be married are to have consent. There's two ways to do this that I would like to submit to you. It's by using what it is in a man, what it is in a wife that is to be distinct between them. And there is to be a time of prayer, a time of gaining consensus, which is most wise for this to go forward. Ephesians 5 verse 28 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. There ought to be a true love between the man where he can say, I know that I would lay down my life for this person. She's not my wife yet, but in the providence of God, I know and can promise today I will lay down my life. And it can't just be words, because men will say anything. It must be proven. It must be fruit. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. You don't just submit yourselves to any man. It's to your husbands. And therefore, who is the Christian man that you ought to submit to? Well, it is to be a certain class of man, a believer, number one. Number two, a reformed believer. Our confession of faith says very distinctly, it can't be papists, it can't be list all these other Christians which are not living Christianity. It is not born again Christianity. It is not reformed Christianity. Unless you want trouble, you must look into these things. You must make sure that you're sensitive to prophets, and you must make sure that you gain consent. And there's ways to do this. And I have many stories I wanted to share with you. I'll share just one. And then I want to give you my conclusion. One father decided to use, because we're living in unideal situations. The ideal situation is we grow up together. I know you, son. I know you. And therefore I can know whether or not there's consent between you and my daughter. I can know whether or not there's a man in you which is a true believer and therefore also a reformed believer. But this is not common nowadays, right? The Reformed Presbyterian Church has been so wise in having an annual, every four-year international conference and getting together as presbyteries annually, that we may be able to get to know one another from afar. This is a wise way to do this. And the particular father I talked to, he used this. Now, this is a man who was introverted. This is a man who would never have stayed anywhere but in a hotel.
But he knew, he studied the scriptures, and he came to see what it taught about how he needs to help his daughters. He had five. How you help his daughters find he, and all five of them are married happily. God bless this man. He knew he had to see what the Word of God was requiring of him and had to change who he was. He started staying in people's homes. He hated it, he said. It was awful. I had to stay with strangers. You call themselves Reformed Presbyterians. I had to use my vacation time to go to the international conference, to go to this presbytery camp. The last place I wanted to be, he said, was the camps. I don't want to camp. I want to be in hotels. I want to be pampered. That was just who he was, you know. But he said, I realize what the scripture is required of me, and I'm going to change. And the Lord blessed him. I don't know what it is for you. Another father I talked to used an online reformed system, and he was screening the suitors, and he had a way of bringing them after he had screened them into his daughter's lives. It's not easy. Guys, it's not going to be easy. But I can tell you this. You have people who love you. You have people who want to support you. And as we enter into this time of how to do things, what is a wise way of doing it? What's a wise way of gaining consensus? What's the wise way of praying through the providences of God in your life? That you're doing it in community. Too often, we do things outside of community. Even our personal decisions should be made in community. I called Elder Shipman and asked him when I was looking for houses. We make decisions in community. This is how it ought to be done. We should throw out the days of where we merely make decisions in secret in the closet, just between me and my family. We need to go outside ourselves. We're a family. This is Phoenix Family Reformed Presbyterian Church. We're a family here. We're brothers and sisters. And we ought to speak into one another's lives. And as I am also a minister of the gospel, I feel that I must conclude. I have this burden on my heart that I must conclude this sermon by telling you, children, telling you who have not heard this glorious gospel, that this means nothing. Throw all I said away unless you have found Jesus Christ as your husband. Or have you covenanted with Christ? Is he yours today? If you have not, why even seek a husband? Why even seek a wife? You need Christ. Christ is the one who will lead you in all good ways. He is the one who loves his people with such a fervent love that he came from glory, that he was nailed to the cross, that he received the sins of his people, his loving people. He loved them with so much love I can hardly describe it to you. He loves you, people of God. He nailed the sins, your sins, every single one, no exception, to the cross. Do you see him there suffering for you? He is the one that laid down his life, the true friend, the true husband of his church. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll help you with wives, and he'll help a wife. He'll help you with a husband. No polygamy allowed. We'll cover that in another sermon. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is a hard thing. It's a hard thing for fathers to take such a burden and mothers as their help meet. Oh God, we are not doing this on our own, we profess. We know that it's only by your power, by you activating our will's potential, that we are able to come unto thee and to do what you require of us. We don't know how to go forward. This is hard. These are the only principles that we've seen in this chapter, that it ought to be according to providence, ought to be bathed in prayer as deep as the oceans, that it ought to be with consent. And we are at like a road that it seems hard to walk on. It's hot to the feet. The world says, don't do it this way. And yet we as fathers must. We as Christian parents must. We as a session ought to be there to help those who have not fathers and mothers. And this is hard. This is an extra duty that we haven't even thought about. And here we are. And so, bless our families. Give our daughters godly husbands. Give our sons godly Rebeccas. Help us, O God. Help us in this thing. As we look forward to next week, Father, show us what it is we're looking for. What is a godly husband? What is a godly wife? That we may be able to be good screeners and be able to tell what you are appointing in your providence for our sons and daughters. We love you, O God. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Glorify his name in and through your word this day in this service. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We ask you now to turn to Psalm 34. This is coming